give us understanding, and we'd be grateful. Amen. Now we have three verses that do speak of the gift of faith being faith or believing being something that comes from God as to its source. And so we'll begin in Ephesians chapter 2 again, back to verse 8. Now we do have a problem here in determining what this is. And so he says, for by grace, by means of grace, you have been saved with the abiding result that you are saved, with an emphasis on the fact that you are saved now. And so, but it's through the intermediate agency of faith that you are saved now. And it goes on, as we stated, quoted, and that, now it says that, it's a near demonstrative, that would be a far demonstrative, and this, it's really a near demonstrative, so I would read it, and this, what is this? And this, and not out from yourselves, but he says, and that not out from yourselves as to the source, it's not from you, it. Now that's where I wanted to get the it. It's an ear demonstrative, it, but it's this. And so when it says it is this, is a quality of the gift or the gift from God. I guess it is there, I believe, in article. But it is the gift from God. Now what is the gift from God? It's this. And so the near demonstrative, the closest thing, goes back to the faith that you have. And if it isn't faith, it would go back to just the whole thing of salvation by grace through faith. But it is a different gender. It's a neuter. And so it says this. But this and faith and grace are both feminine. And then you have a verb and a participle together there in the action of the verse. And so, but I believe this does go back, and it's not a strain, because we do look at other scripture. And so faith, it is a gift from God. So you don't boast, you have nothing to boast about that you did something, even with the idea of believing. Now remember, I think last time spoke of faith and believe. Faith is the noun, believe is the verb. And so we go over to Philippians chapter 1, and Philippians 1, Paul speaks of believing, but God's the one who gave it to us so that we could believe. It wasn't something we did on our own. So Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29 says, for unto you, he's speaking of your salvation in the previous verse. He says the salvation and this near demonstrative is from God as to a source. For unto you it is given. And so it is given in behalf of Christ or on account of Christ, not only to believe him, and this is believe into him. And so not only to believe into him, but also, and so he uses a conjunction here, but also to suffer in behalf of his name. And so in huper is for his name, it's in behalf of, we could say, for his sake. But it's on account, it's in behalf of him. That's how it should read. I just wasn't looking at it. But it's in behalf of him, for his sake. But it's in behalf of him that we do suffer. But notice, it says it was given, unto you, it was given, in behalf of Christ, not only to believe into him, but it was given to you to believe into him and also to suffer for him in behalf of him. And so both things, but that's the verbal form of faith, to believe. But it was given to us to believe when it comes to our salvation. Now we move on, back to, I want to look at Galatians 3. It's not quite as strong a verse there, but I do want to just notice, Galatians 3:22, as we'll go back to 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 5. But in verse 22, he says, but the scripture hath concluded. The word concluded, it's shut you up. And it has the notion of putting somebody into jail, locking somebody up. You're shut up together under law. That's a, let's see, I'll skip to the next verse there. But hath concluded all under sin. And so we were all under the realm of sin, that the promise, and this promise is through faith concerning Jesus Christ, might be given to them that believe. Now, the thing that's given here is the promise, but the promise does come through faith. But it's, so it's not the faith that's given, but you do have a promise that comes through faith that to those who believe, to the ones believing. Now, the next reference does give you the clear concept of faith being a gift. And so we'll go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5. And again, it's not something that we just muster up to believe. And so 3:5 says, who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But servants by whom you believed. Now, so the Corinthians, they believed, and so they were having a party spirit there, standing behind different leaders. And so Paul just asks, who are they then? Because, but they were carnal, so they were divisive. And so he says, but they're just the servants by whom, or through whom, actually, you believed. And so they believed through the message and the ministry of Paul and Apollos, as they both ministered there in Corinth. But notice that last clause there. He says, whom you believed, through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to each man, to each one. And so the Lord gave to each man, to every man, to each one individually to believe. And so again, God is the one behind our believing. He makes it possible for us to believe. And so he does tweak our minds and our wills within us, within our human spirit, to where we can believe, and so that we do believe. And so that's, again, it's something, it's a gracious thing. And so our salvation, again, from start to finish, it's the work of God. And it is a very gracious thing. It is by grace through faith. And so it's not something that we do. It's all based upon the work of Christ, and it's applied to us by the Holy Spirit, who also would give us the faith and enable us to believe then. And so that's the gift of faith. Now, how we come about that, I mentioned the Holy Spirit, and that's the next point. It takes us back to the Upper Room Discourse in the Gospel of John, John chapter 16, and there we do find the convincing or convicting work of the Holy Spirit. And so in John 16, verse 8, the he here in verse 8, obviously, it goes back into the previous verse to the Comforter. And in 16 and 17, you see that the Comforter, and following that also down, you see that that the Comforter is the Holy Spirit. But he says, and when he, and that's a masculine pronoun there, when that one has come, he will reprove the world. The word reprove here is the word, you could translate it convince. Some would translate it convict. But he'll reprove, he'll convince the world generally concerning sin, about sin, and generally concerning or about righteousness, and generally concerning or about judgment. And so we see that the Holy Spirit, he has a ministry to the world, and that is convincing or convicting them, but I would say convincing them. And that's where you get the faith. The Holy Spirit convinces those who will believe, those whom God has chosen, he convinces you, but he goes on to explain it in the next verses. He says, generally concerning sin, we'll just stop at this one, generally concerning sin, about sin, because they believe not into me. And so in the future, when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, this ministry began, and the Holy Spirit began his convincing ministry. Now, when it came to sin, it was the sin of not believing. They did not believe the sin because they did not believe into him, as he would have by at that time accomplished his cross work, and it was the Holy Spirit who applies that work to them. And as they have the faith, he convinces them so that they do believe. Now, you could say of righteousness, generally concerning righteousness, because I am going, I'm departing to my Father, and you see me no more. And so he is righteous. He had access to the Father, not by, on any merit of anybody but himself. He qualified. He was absolutely righteous and of judgment, generally concerning judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. And so he accomplished a judgment upon Satan, the prince of this world. But the Holy Spirit convinces and concerning sin, about sin, because they believe not into me, he says. And so the gift of faith, it is the work of God, and it's the work of the convincing of the Holy Spirit. Now, we've already been noticing from Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 that salvation is by grace. And we could go back up to verse 5, Ephesians 2, 5 and 8. And so it's by grace that you are in a state of having been saved, with the result that you are presently saved. And so we come to a definition. I'll give you my definition of grace. But grace, the simple definition is, grace is unmerited favor. You don't deserve it, and it is God's favor. But it's, so I think we can understand it a little better when we look at it in the as God's attitude. And so, as I've probably said before, when you get grace, you don't get a little package of something that's grace. But what grace is, it's results from God's attitude of kindness. And so God, it is God's attitude of kindness whereby he bestows a benefit, or maybe benefits, on those who are undeserving. And that's where we are. None of us deserve what we have by grace. And so we are saved by grace. We live by grace. And our salvation from start to finish is by grace. And so it is based on the fact that God is kind. It's his attitude of kindness as he directs it towards us. And by that, he bestows us all the benefits that we have in our salvation and every aspect of it. Past tense, and even as we live the Christian life now, it's also by his grace. As we live in this dispensation of grace, everything that we are to live by, it's really by God's grace. We don't deserve it, and so it is bestowed upon us as the ones who are undeserving. And so that's grace. Now, we've already commented a little bit on grace and works, but in Ephesians 2:9, we pointed out, and it's not out from works, lest any man should boast. And so salvation has nothing to do with our works. And yet sometimes Christians get hung up on the idea or people who aren't, some people who aren't Christians, but they think they can work their way to heaven. And that's where most of your cults are mostly. They believe that you have to do something. And so you work. And so there's nothing you can do to be saved. Now, we know that, I trust. Now, we go over to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, a good verse to keep in mind also when it comes to the fact that salvation is by grace, but it's not, there's no work involved. And so you don't, when we come into this verse, he says, and when it says, who hath saved us, he is the one having saved us, even called us with an holy calling. And so he's going back to God and the power of God back in verse 8. And he is, it's a part, a couple participles joined together here, identifying the same individual doing what is accomplished here. And so he's the one having, it's accomplished, saved us. And so that looks at our past tense salvation, even called us. And the calling came in time when God called us to salvation by the Holy Spirit. And it says with an holy calling. But notice it's not according to, little preposition kata here has the idea not measured by our works. And so again, it's not by works. It's not measured by the standard of our works. Our works would always fail. We haven't a work that is good enough that we can do in and of ourselves. But rather, he uses a strong conjunction here, strong adversative conjunction, but rather measured by his very own unique to him purpose and grace. And so you notice, but it was his very own unique to him. Idios makes it a strong thing. It's his own purpose. Going back into the decree, that's the standard by which we're saved. Goes back to his purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus. And so it relates to what God has accomplished, what Christ accomplished, what's applied to us by the Holy Spirit, which God the Father planned and arranged. And so as you look at it, but it was given to us in Christ Jesus. And it's kind of interesting. This was given to us before we ever came into being, going back into the decree, back into eternity past. Now, it's rather interesting. Before he says that it says before the world began. Now, it's just, this goes back before times of eternities. And so it is a word, time. It's one of the word time words, chronos, looking at chronological time. So it's before the creation of the universe and the beginning of time, back before that, it's, he says, before times that relate to eternities. And so that takes you back into the decree back in the past. But in God the Father's mind, he chose us in Christ, and he did so before the creation of the material universe. And so he chose us, but it was given to us in Christ Jesus. And so it goes back into God's program, though, and he planned it out. And so he worked it out in time. And so we were called in time. We were saved in time. But yet the arrangement was laid out in the decree. Now, the next verse we'll look at, it's another verse. It's very one we should be familiar with in Titus chapter 3. This is a verse that, again, very plainly tells us that salvation has nothing to do with works. And so that's Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Now, the by here, it's a little preposition, ek, which means out from, looking at source here. And so it's not out from works. I think that makes it a little bit stronger. The F following that is a little preposition N, which we would here translate by. Not out from works, by righteousness, that is, by any righteousness that we can do, which we have done, which we on our part have done. So he makes it very clear. It's not out from works, by any kind of righteousness which we on our part have done. And so it's not something we did. And so it makes it very clear. But we're back to the little preposition according to, measured by the standard. According to is good, but measured by the standard of his mercy, he saved us. And so now we were saved according to his grace by that standard. And so, but here it's mercy. And mercy is another sense. It's God's kindness, but it's his pity towards those who are suffering as a result of sin. And when this goes back to our salvation and past tense salvation that he saved us, this takes us back to the suffering of sin as a result of the fall of Adam. And so we all suffer from Adamic, from the result of Adam's fall. And we suffer sometimes and need mercy because of our personal sins. But this takes us back to the fact that we were sinners, and so we were suffering as a result of sin. And so it was measured by the standard of his mercy that he saved us. And he did so through the washing, that is regeneration. And so we were born again. And when we were born again, we were cleaned up. There was a washing, a lavering. And that gave us the right to enter into God's Holy of Holies, into the Holy of Holies in heaven in Christ. And so we couldn't go on our own as we were. But with the washing here, it's the word for laver, a lavering. And a washing, this was the kind of washing that the priest did before he entered into the Holy of Holies in the temple in the Old Testament. Well, we don't enter into a temple made with hands, but in Christ, we do have access into the heavenly Holy of Holies. And so we're washed, though, and it's the washing of regeneration, the lavering of regeneration. So God makes us clean, and so we do have access. And when it says renewing, it's just the renewedness that comes from the Holy Spirit. And so by regeneration and of the Holy Spirit, there's a renewedness that takes place within us. And so God cleans us up, and that's in it, but it's not by works, you notice. We can't clean ourselves up to have access to God. Now, we should purify ourselves in our daily lives. There is that potential to do so, to purify ourselves as we live in our present tense salvation. But this is dealing with our access to God and our salvation. We have no work. There's no work that we could do. And yet we should live the Christian life by the Holy Spirit to where we can bring glory to God and live out some of that where we've been. Lavered. We've been washed. We've been lavered. We've been part of involved in the lavering that comes from the Holy Spirit. And so it should have an effect on our lives. We're not dealing with purification. That's another subject. But it is something that is not earned. Again, it's not out from works. It's not earned. And so if it's not out from works, you can't earn it. Romans chapter 4. We've been back at verse 4, and we've looked at 4 and 5, I believe, but we'll look at verses 3 through 5 again with that thought in mind. But I'll pick up in verse 2 for assuming for the sake of argument that Abraham was declared righteous, that's justified, declared righteous out from works, works as to his source of being declared righteous. Now, this was before the law was given, before the Old Testament, actually. But he says he hath whereof he has something to boast. And he has something to boast about. And the word glory here is just the word for boast, but not before God. And so it wasn't by works, though, that Abraham was declared righteous. For what saith the scripture? Now we go back to Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6. We won't go back there, but God just told Abraham that he would have offspring like the stars of the heaven and the sand upon the seashore. And it just says that Abraham believed God. And so that's what it says here. Abraham believed God, and it was counted, imputed, or reckoned, any of those terms. It's the same word is translated by those English words throughout this chapter. But it was counted, it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And so God counted what he did to be righteous as faith. And so he believed God. That was faith. Now moving on to verse 4. Not to him that worketh is the reward, the wage, not reckoned or counted, imputed, same word again, measured by the standard of grace. And so if you're working for something, you work for a wage. You work for a reward. And so you put some effort out yourself to get something. And so that's looking at a reward. So it's not out from grace. That's not that it can't be grace then. But then he goes on, but rather, strong adversity, making it a very strong contrast here. He said, but rather, and it's measured by debt. And so it's measured by debt. If you're working, you're just getting paid for your work. And so they owe you. And so when you get your check at the end of the week, end of the day, whenever you get your check, it's something you worked for. You earned it. It belongs to you. And so it's a debt that's paid. But to him that worketh not, the one not working, but believing on him or into him that declares righteous the ungodly, his faith is counted, reckoned, or imputed for righteousness. And so justification is to declare righteous. And so it goes back to it's the one who is not working but believes. And so notice belief. Again, that's the verbal of faith. And so he directs faith into him that declares righteous the ungodly. But notice now you come to the noun faith. His faith is reckoned or counted, imputed for righteousness. And so that's where it is. It's not out from works. It's by grace through faith. Ephesians 2:8-9 again. And so it's by grace through faith. And so there's nothing we bring, to our salvation that makes us by which we acquire it. We'll put it that way. I'm going to go over to Romans 11 verse 6 again. Romans 11 6. If you ever wonder about whether anybody ever quibbles over grace versus works with you, this is a place where you can see. He speaks of the election of grace, and he's going to demonstrate in this context that it's not out from works. And so he says, and since by grace, the F there at the beginning, we can say it states it as a fact. And so we would say, and since by grace, then he goes on to say, then it is no more out from works as to its source. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. And so if it's works, it can't be grace. But assuming for the sake of argument, it is out from works as to source, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Now, you may have a translation that leaves the last of that out, or you may be following in an interlinear that leaves the last of that out. I would include it. It doesn't change the thought there, but you can't mix works and grace. Grace is not work. Work is not grace. And so they're antipodal to each other. You have one or the other. You can't have them both, as we've stated before. And so it's very clear that our salvation is not out from works, but it's by grace. And if it's by grace, it can't be out from works. And so that's very clear. Now, the next thought we want to notice is, sorry for the entertainment there. But anyway, the new cat likes to get her tail on camera, I think. But in Hebrews 11:1, we looked at the definition of faith, and faith and works, they don't really get along too well, too either. And so they don't. But we are saved by grace through faith. And again, that takes us right back to Ephesians 2:8-9. We've been there and referred to it several times, but let's go to Romans chapter 3, and we'll look at verses 26 through 30. Romans chapter 3. And Romans 3:26, we're just going to jump into the context, and we'll just end a verse short of the end of the chapter, but he says, to declare, I say, at this time, at the now time, at this very time now, his righteousness, that he might be righteous, and the one declaring righteous him which believeth in Jesus. Now I just changed the just and the justifier just so we get it clear that it is the word for righteousness and to declare righteous. And so that's what we translated it that way, but it's the one him that believeth. And so there's no work involved. It's just the one believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? Sounds a little bit like Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. There's no room for boasting. By what law? What quality of law? Well, you have some law of works. And he says no. But by a quality of a law, and this is a law principle. It's not a rule that, like, thou shalt not. This is a rule that relates to faith. And so a quality of the law pertaining to faith. Therefore, he says, he draws the conclusion, we conclude that a man is declared righteous by faith. And so it's by means of faith that you're declared righteous, without the deeds, without works, from any kind of a law. And again, there's no definite article there, so he's just emphasizing law. And so any kind of law. And so that's, man is not declared righteous by that. You know, you can compare that back to verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is through the intermediate agency of faith concerning Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. And so whether it's Jew or Gentile, it's upon all, for there's no difference. That is no difference between Jew and Gentile if you believe. And so there's no distinction today as there was in the Old Testament. Verse 29 goes on, is he the God of the Jews only? And the response that you would get to that is that he is not the God of the Jews only. And so that's what he says. Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, he is. Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God which shall declare righteous a quality of the circumcision, not all of them, but a quality of circumcision out from faith. And now you move on to uncircumcision through faith. And so when we look at the context here, there is, it's faith by which one is declared righteous, by which we are saved. And so salvation is without works. It's always by grace through faith, without works. And Paul makes that pretty clear here as well. And so our faith, when we back over to chapter 4 and verse 5, which we noticed, it's by faith that we're that God counts us to be righteous. And so we're declared righteous and counted to be righteous. It's out from faith. It's the one who believes. So it's not works. We make that very clear in the verses we read there just a little bit ago. And down in verse 11 and verse 13, he says, again, he's asked the question, well, was circumcision something that worked, something that added to Abraham's salvation? Well, he was uncircumcised when God declared him righteous in 15:6. He wasn't circumcised until you get over to 17, beginning in verse 9, when circumcision was given to him. But he says, and he received the sign, a quality of a sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness that would come from faith, from the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they may not be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed, counted, or reckoned unto them also. And so it was before that, so it wasn't limited to the Jews, the promises to Abraham, those would be in chapter 22 that would relate to us, but it's the righteousness, though, was not just imputed to the Jews, to Abraham, but Abraham before he was circumcised. And so it was to all of Abraham's seed. Not all of his physical seed believed, but now his spiritual seed, because we're in Christ, who is the physical seed of Abraham, our being in him positionally. This takes us back to chapter 22, about verses 17, 18, but you, and because we are in him, he's the singular seed, and we're the multiple seed of Abraham in Christ, but it's only in Christ that we are Abraham's seed. But it goes, it's righteousness is imputed unto them also. Down in verse 13, he says, for the promise that he should be an heir of the quality of a world. Now, he's not speaking of the world and the world system, but he's speaking of something that's yet to come. And so this would be looking out to the new earth. Was, and he promised land to him, was not to Abraham. Now, Abraham will have to be resurrected to get the fulfillment of the promises of the land that were promised to him, or to his seed through equality of law, but through equality of righteousness. And this righteousness, where does it come from? The up there, and translated from faith. So it's looking at the source. It comes from faith. So righteousness comes from faith. And so righteousness out from faith is out from faith, that it might be measured by grace. And that'll take us down to verse 16. Therefore, it is out from faith. And it is a little preposition, ek, out from, as to source faith, that it might be measured by the standard, another preposition, kata, but it looks at the standard of measurement according to, or measured by, grace. To the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is out from law, as to where they came out from, the Jews came out from law, but to them, to that also, that seed also, which is from faith, and this is of faith related to Abraham, who is the father of us all. And so it is, when we look at this, we were saved by grace, and that's, and it's not by works. And so it has nothing to do with works, and he makes that pretty clear again, that righteousness is from faith, so that it might be by grace. And so if it's works, if it's not by faith, you're not directing faith towards it, then it's not, and then it, but it's also, it's going to be works, but grace is not works, and you can't mix them together. Going down to verses 22 and 24, he says, and therefore it was imputed, that is, it was counted or reckoned to him for righteousness. And this is back to Abraham, who believed the promise that God had given to him. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed, reckoned, counted to him. I say that because it's translated all three of those ways. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, reckoned, or counted, and this is since we believe, or the believing and upon him. And so it's to us, the ones who are believing upon him that raised up Jesus our Lord up from dead ones. And so he was delivered on account of our offenses, our trespasses, and was raised again because of our justification, because in Christ God the Father saw him as having accomplished the work that he came to do, so that we could be declared righteous in him. And so it's, he was raised because of our declaration of righteousness there. And so that's faith and works. Now, we're not through with faith and works. There's another issue that comes up. Martin Luther did not want to include James in the canon of Scripture. Now, before we're going to go back to James, but before we do, let's go back to Romans 3 26 through 30, which we looked at before. But there he says that at this time, at the now time, his righteousness, he says, I say that at this time, his righteousness, he's declaring his righteousness that he might be declared righteous, might be righteous in the declarer of him to be righteous, which believeth or who believeth in Jesus and so on. No boasting, no works, has no works. And it's the law of faith. It has nothing to do, with any quality of works. Now that's going to take us back, to James chapter 2. And Martin Luther, didn't have illumination on this point because, followed him on that, but he did not want to include, James in scripture at that point. So now, as we come to, James chapter 2, I want to just point out that James speaks of the demonstration of salvation to men by works in our present tense salvation. James 2 is not a passage dealing with past tense or initial salvation, and it has nothing. He's writing to those who are believers, and it relates to those who, and he's using an illustration of two men who are believers. And so as we pick up down in verse 14, we have the question concerning the possibility for faith without works to save a man. But notice this is going to be in present tense salvation, and this is where you have in present tense salvation, you have the potential, and if you are being saved here, it's deliverance in present time from and where you have victory over sin. And so let's go ahead and read down here in verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, if a man, and it's a potential that a man might do this, not a concession here, but if a man should happen to say he has faith and have not works, can faith save him? Now I want to just take one moment here and take you back to Romans again, and it's just a jiffy here. I want to go to Romans 14 just to point something out here. This is not something that you should do anyway, to tell somebody I have faith and show me your faith. I'll show you you show me your works by your faith. Locate the right, show you my faith by my works. But notice, this isn't something that we should go around saying, I have faith. And so that's going to be in Romans chapter 14 and verse 22. This is in the chapter of stronger, weaker brothers and stumbling a weaker brother. But he says, hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. And so if you have faith and you can eat anything, you don't go around saying to everybody, I have faith, I have faith. Just do it. You don't have to, but you have faith to yourself before God. You don't have to try to go around and try to convince others that you have faith. And so it's, you probably aren't directing faith if you are having to tell everybody you have faith. But this man back here that James is writing to, he says, if a man should happen to say he has faith and he does not have works, can faith save him? And so that's the question that he asks. Now, he asks it with a little negative in there, and the negative demands a negative answer. It can't. But and he doesn't have works, can faith save him? Well, no, it can't. Faith doesn't save a man, but he's, now this is, we're going to continue on here. And as we do, I want to drop down several verses and pick up some verses down the context. Down in verse 17. Even so, the faith, the previously mentioned faith, if it should not happen to have works, is dead. And it says being by itself. It's not, but it's measured by itself. It's not a being in there, just a little preposition, katav, measured by the standard of itself. And so it's measured by itself, then it's that's the only standard it has. And so if he has faith, if it doesn't have works, it's just measured by itself. How do I know you have faith if you don't have works? That's where he's headed with this. Now down in verse 20. But are you desirously willing, fellow? Are you desirously willing to experientially know, O empty man? And the word vain here is one that is, he's just plain empty, empty of what he's professing here, that faith without works is dead. And so do you really want to experientially know that faith without works is death, dead? And this is the kind of faith back in 17 that was measured by itself. And so he goes on down in verse 20, or in verse 20, we read that down to verse 26. And so as we drop on down to 26, he says, for as the body without the spirit is dead. And so this does describe what takes place in physical death. You expire, but as you do, your human spirit, and we could include this, it's different than the soul, but the soul, I think we do have a reference or so that would indicate that your immaterial parts depart. And so the body is dead. And so faith without works is dead also. And so he does describe it, that faith without works is dead. So you have a dead faith. Well, what is he dealing with when he speaks of a dead faith? I want to go back to verse 18, and verse 18 is the key. And there are some words here that are very important. And let's just read the verse. Yea, a man, really, but a man may say, a man will say, he says, thou hast faith, you have faith, and I have works. So you have one man addressing another man here. But he says, show me thy faith. So you demonstrate your faith to me. You show me your faith without your works. So how can this man see the other man's faith if he can't see his works? But he goes on, and I will show you my faith. And he's going to do so, preposition ek, out from my works. And so the way he's going to demonstrate is coming out from works. And so that's the only way that another man can see it. Now, the important thing that I want to point out here is he says, you show me, I will show you. Now, if it's you show me, I will show you, what's missing there? Well, he doesn't say, I will show God and you show God. God is not in the picture here when it comes to this statement between one man and another man. And so the one man sees faith without works as being dead because you can't see it. And so the only way that you're going to see this man, he says he has faith. Well, how do you know he has faith? Well, it's by works, and that's in present tense salvation. So the only way you can see that the man has faith is by what he does. Doesn't have anything to do with initial salvation, doesn't have anything to do with future tense salvation, but it does have to do with man to man and not man to God. And so let's just keep that in mind. And verse 18 is the key to the passage. And so they say, show me, and that's the key. Show me, I will show you. And so that's the key in the passage. And so it goes back to it. Works are not necessary. They do nothing for initial salvation. It will include future tense salvation with that. And so there's nothing you can do be saved, nothing you can even do to keep yourself saved. But if I'm going to go around saying I have faith, and I tell you I have faith, you can look at me and say, well, show me your faith then. How do I know you have faith? Your faith, if you don't have some works, it's dead as far as I can see. I don't see it. And so it's a dead faith. But if you demonstrate it, if you do some work, then I can see that there is faith there. Now, Paul goes on. Paul didn't write James. James actually did. But James in verses 21 through 26 does give an illustration from Abraham and Rahab. And so we'll begin in verses 21 through 24. Then we're back to a verse we saw back in Romans. This was what Martin Luther couldn't fit it together. These two passages, and faith without works is dead. But he's going to say, was not Abraham our father declared righteous and out from works? And you have a negative there that, he was. He was declared righteous out from works, but notice what it goes on to say. When he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar. Now, when did that take place? That took place in Genesis 22. Abraham believed God, and it was imputed, it was counted, it was reckoned to him for righteousness in Genesis 15 and verse 6. Abraham was already a saved man. And so this was looking at Abraham before the law was given, but he was declared righteous by works, out from works. But it was when years later when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar. And so this is something that there was work involved. He demonstrated faith, not a lot of faith. When you go back and read the account of Abraham, you don't see a lot of faith always in what Abraham did throughout his life. But he says, seest thou how faith, it worked together with his works. And so this was his present tense salvation. And so it worked together. You have soon, little preposition soon with the word for work, that it worked together with his works. And out from works was faith made complete. It was brought to into its maturity, out from faith. And so works came, works was a thing that made his faith come to its intended end or brought it to maturity. And this was years later. Now, if you go back and put the chronology together, this was about 35 years after Genesis 15. Now, you read in between, Abraham didn't have a lot of faith in between. You don't see a lot of faith in what Abraham did, but you do find instances where he kind of seemed to lack it at times when he was in different places and under different pressures. But anyway, his faith was brought to its maturity. Now, going on in verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, now this was 35 years before. Abraham believed God, and it was imputed, counted, or reckoned unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. And so this is something that we don't see in Genesis, that he was called a friend of God. We learn that later, but James goes on. You see then how that out from works a man is declared righteous and not by faith only. Now what's he dealing with? He's not dealing with past tense salvation. Abraham's faith was demonstrated and brought to maturity so that you could see that he had some faith by what he did and by works later on when he went to offer his son Isaac, and that was real real plain. So here was Abraham. He had faith, and he believed God. It was imputed to him for righteousness. And that's when God counted Abraham to be righteous. But then years later, he demonstrated that faith by one act of faith later on with Isaac. Now in verse 25, it moves on to Rahab the harlot. Apparently she didn't stop her career immediately, but it says, likewise also was not Rahab the harlot declared righteous out from works. And so it demands an answer of yes, again, a positive answer. Yes, she was, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. Now, that wasn't dealing with her initial faith. We can see that before she hid the strength, and she lied when she hid these strangers as they came in, these messengers from these Israelites. When she hid them away and helped them escape, she had to lie to do so. But it was counted for righteousness. But that wasn't when she was saved. She already believed that God was going to deliver the city, and so she spared these messengers. She had some faith in Jehovah, the God of Israel. She had heard about him, and she had some faith. So it was evidence that there was faith before this. This wasn't her initial faith anyway. And so you have these illustrations in the Old Testament of these who were saved they were saved, but then they demonstrated that faith by their works. Now, the next point on page 14 comes back to a verse that's oftentimes used, and I've heard it used as giving the gospel in Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now, I will pause there just for a moment to say you do not have the gospel. This is not the gospel by which you're saved. He just says you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What do you believe about the Lord Jesus Christ? Doesn't tell you what you need to believe. Now, if you understood, and if they understood the Lord Jesus Christ and the names there, it would have helped them. It might help them to understand the gospel, but it's not the gospel. And so the Lord, he's the divine slave master. As the Lord, he's also Jesus, Jehovah Savior. He did die on the cross. Doesn't spell out that he died on the cross for our sins, but he died on the cross as Jehovah's Savior, came to be the Savior. And he is also Christ, and we'd understand Christ to be the resurrected and glorified one. Well, that you have to put things together there to come close to the gospel and to get an idea. And so Paul and Silas, but Paul, he had to have given the gospel. When he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he had to give the Philippian jailer something to believe. And that gospel is the gospel that we'll come back to next week as we move on, Lord willing, then, if we're not all in heaven. So let's go ahead and close there. Father, we're thankful again for your word and for our salvation. And we're thankful again. We realize that as part of a fallen race, that we really have nothing to offer you. There's nothing we can do in and of ourselves to work for and to gain salvation. But again, it's by your grace that we've been saved through faith. So we really don't have anything to boast about. If we had a part, we could boast about it, but we don't. So we don't have anything to boast about. So we're thankful again for grace and for your perfect salvation accomplished through the work of your Son applied by the Holy Spirit in carrying out your plan for our salvation. And again, that it's all by grace. So we thank you for that. Again, just we ask as we conclude that we might have a restful evening. And again, as we look forward to the days to come in this week, that we might accomplish those things, the works that you have for us to your glory. And we'd be grateful for that, as the Holy Spirit can work in and through us to accomplish your will. Amen.